There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 17, it says, "Then to Adam," he meaning God, "said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. And God, I pray that whatever we come in with this morning, we would lay at your feet. God, that all distractions of the week ahead of us and the week behind us, that in this moment, and you are here in our midst, Lord, would you just be happy and blessed to be part of your church, for we are yours. And God, I just pray that we would hear your voice speak, learn more about who you are, and God, just become more like you. In your son's name, amen. You guys may have a seat. As we've been making our way through the Bible, coming out to Genesis chapter 3. We saw last week how we're not to be ignorant of this Nahash of old, Satan, the devil, Lucifer, and his devices. 2 Corinthians chapter 2:11 told us, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices." We saw how Satan's MO has not changed from the very beginning of time to thousands of years later with Jesus, and even to this very day. He starts with calling us to doubt God's word. Did God really say? Then he calls God's word straight up untrue, and he calls God a liar, all the while twisting God's words, and then ultimately blaspheming and demining God's character based on the straw man argument of twisting scripture and then trying to tear that down. And we saw that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "Eve, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate." Echoing to us the words of John, who would tell us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." The very things that Satan tempted Eve with are the very things that tempt us to this day. And to show again that Satan has not changed his mode of operation, his tactics, is that thousands of years later, when he would tempt Jesus in the wilderness, he brought against him the same things. Matthew chapter 6, we see Satan twisting God's word and telling Jesus to turn the stones to bread, the lust of the flesh. He revealed the world's kingdoms and tells him, "If you just bow down before me, I'll give you these kingdoms, the lust of the eyes." And then lastly, he tells him to throw himself off a cliff, because if he does, God's angels will swoop in and won't even let harm come to his foot. The pride of life. And against all these temptations, Jesus was victorious and answered back correctly, quoting scripture, all of which, just again for you who like to take notes, all came from the book of Deuteronomy. Because we're told in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, "Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." And James would tell us in chapter 4, verse 7, "Therefore, submit to God." It must start there. This is one of the most misquoted verses. People like to just say the second half. It says to first submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I want you guys to know, whatever you've been struggling with, whatever secret sin you think you have that God already sees, that weighs on you, that you feel you will never be able to get from out from underneath, God is here to tell you that is a lie from Satan himself, and that God has given you all that is necessary to be equipped and have the strength against those schemes and against the condemnation of sin. We ended last week with this amazing prophecy, the first prophecy in Scripture. You don't get out of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and God tells us of his plan of redemption, where he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, speaking to the Nahash, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head or crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And we see God telling us his redemption plan and announcing that his grace is greater than your sin, and that is always to be true. And with that, we come to Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. It says, to the woman, he said, so I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. If you guys would have gone to the Love and Respect conference, I know of one who did. And just throwing it out there, ladies. Be mindful of guys who want to be interested in learning how to be good husbands. But if you were going there, you would have seen something that was brought out, is that in this moment, and what we see between Adam and Eve, is that Eve would be cursed in the home. And that relational dynamic where Adam being cursed in his work. And in this moment, we see is this tendency of something that's happened. See, remember when Adam willingly chose to sin, and God asked him, not as some mythological god of anger who comes down with a hammer, boasting, yelling at him, how dare he, but comes in the cool of the day to ask his son, what have you done? And giving him a chance to unload his guilt. Instead, Adam, in his flesh, he blames God after disobeying, and then takes the woman who he just said was bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. He loved her more than anything, and he throws her under the bus, and she sat there and saw all of it and what that did to her. The trust and relationship break that happens in that moment. And here what God is announcing is going, you're going to want him to lead. You're going to wish you could go back before that moment. You're going to desire that. But you're going to also, because you have seen a failure in him, try and take that position. She's going to try by her position to almost push the man up there. So no, this is what I want you to be. And there's a consistency here because, guys, you can go through all the studies, all the research, up to even the last one I read back in 2011. I know, like 9 years ago, but still, they're keeping current. Is that there's a truth here that as we see this trust broken, that sex before marriage, moving in together, which is really just, come on, it's just plain house. That every time they see that there is a drastic and marked increase in adultery and divorce. Because what happens is, even though there may be this infatuation of playing house, that you're establishing a life in chaos because it's not according to God's order, and there is always at a minimum knowing you don't really hold to your word. Again, if marriage is just a piece of paper before you get married, it will be just a piece of paper after. And it's shown over and over that people who have had multiple sexual partners before they get married, their adultery rate is sky high. So there's just this thing that God's saying, it's like, you're going to want this stability. But because of broken trust, you're going to go at it the wrong way, and you're going to have this struggle for the rest of your life. It says, then to Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Guys, there's another lie that Satan loves to permeate and disseminate out, is that we convince ourselves of our secret sin. Nobody knows. Even though God has made it clear, he sees all. Everything is open and laid bare before him. There's no such thing as a secret sin. And then you carry around that weight of guilt and condemnation. But one of the other biggest lies, as we're talking about these premarital relationships, in that context and even extenuating out that there's a lie that your sin is only isolated to yourself. It's only me. I'm not hurting anyone. See right here, God is saying, because of your choice, Adam, the rest of this world is going to know pain and suffering. The very ground is now cursed. Your sin is not isolated to yourself, because when you have a damaged relationship with God, it will affect every single aspect of your life. How you view others, how you treat others. Is it fair for the kids who have to watch their homes fall apart because mom and dad didn't take seriously the words of God and they practiced a life of chaos before they got married? It was just a piece of paper before. Then they get out. And just all of that, these rippling effects. Your sin is not isolated to yourself. And if you've gone through something like that, though you may be in the innocent party, you have a choice to make. I can either adhere to God's word and know that God's word is there to help me and help me to be closer to him, or I can just continue the chaos. It says there in verse 18, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Adam's sin brought forth a curse of thorns. Sweat from his face. The sweat that would be dripping just to eat. Jesus would end up wearing a crown of thorns as he paid for man's sin on the cross. He literally took the curse of sin upon himself. There in the garden before, as he's crying out to his father, if this cup could pass from me, but not my will, your will be done. And it says there in that moment, he's sweating drops of blood. Because Jesus is the bread of life whose body was broken for us. See, in this garden, the curse of sin began by a man's choice to reject God's word. And in a garden, Jesus, Christ the God-man, declares his desire to follow God's word in order to take on the punishment of your sin and bring about the fulfillment of the prophecy there in 3:15 of the wounded Savior. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 19 says, therefore, just as through one man's sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one's offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in the life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Continuing on there in Genesis, it says, God speaking to Adam, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, Lord God made tunics and clothed them. In this moment, it's something that could easily get passed over as we read through. But again, as God has declared his prophecy of the wounded victor, Jesus Christ, to come, he then, as a complete illustration, pronounces to Adam and Eve the wages and the cost of sin, because he did not bippity-boppity-boop and there was some clothes on them. He made them tunics. He took an animal. He sacrificed an innocent life. Innocent blood was shed to cover the condemnation and the result of sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The innocent blood shed for the free gift that has been offered to all men, paid for by the Father, giving his Son, who willingly laid down his life that you would be able to have eternal life with him. Verse 22, then God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground for which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed a cherubim in the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. God so much did not want you to live your life in sin. He did not want you to be shackled eternally to the weight and punishment of sin, that he shows that by having to drive out his children out of the garden, and he places this cherubim there with this weapon, this separating device, so that they couldn't live eternally in this fallen state. Now come with me to Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says, now Adam and Eve knew, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. Now, yes, if you guys have ever heard the term to know, like in biblical terms. Yep, because in the Bible, to know, and specifically even here in this moment, it means to be physically intimate, to have sex. And with God, in his design, sex is amazing and free from shame and guilt and condemnation. But it's not just a play on words. It's not God trying to be funny here to use that to word he knew. It's because God is trying to show us something, is that he describes sex as knowing someone. It's not a fling. It's not just for some personal satisfaction. It's to know somebody. When a woman has sex, she releases this hormone. It's the very same one that she releases when she gives birth that creates a bond. The same thing that causes a woman that after she's gone through the pain of conception, as God has declared, that she forgets all of that as she's holding her child and there's a bonding that takes place. The same thing happens when a woman is intimate and there's a bonding that takes place. And what happens when you have that bonding and rip away? It would be like, how many of you guys have ever... this might seem like a weird analogy, and I don't know why people still do it. They've seen The Christmas Story. Don't put your tongue on a frozen pole. Yeah. But people still try it as if like, oh, maybe that was just a movie. There's plenty of clips out there. But you see the person lick this thing, and there's an adhering. And you see them try and pull that off. And then the ripping away and the pain that they have to rip themselves off of that. If they're smart, they use water, but most people think it's hilarious and you keep trying to pull away. There is a bonding, a knowing that happens that God has designed. And what happens is people, they bond to that and then they rip it away. Here's the sad thing, and again, why sin is not isolated to a single moment. As you begin to reduce that effect, the bonding and ripping, it creates this lowering ability and effectiveness of that bonding. So not only does a woman then have difficulty bonding to anyone else, is that even when we'll come to their own child, there's a lessening of the ability to bond in the way that God has made, a knowing. The thing is that that's so much more than that is, again, all of this is to understand that what God has made, I do not know he who made them. He made them male and female. And the two shall become one flesh. All of this to illustrate God going, look, there is a beauty and a deepness and a knowledge of one another that comes in that. And all of that is to illustrate God just trying to go, the intensity of what that is for us to understand God saying, I have this intense desire to know you and to be known by you. And the the only way we as humans can even scratch to understand what God is understanding. He's like, in this amazing, beautiful, sacred thing that I've set up for you to understand how much he wants you to know him. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23 says, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And in a sad verse in verse 23, God says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It says, now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit from the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Something interesting. Again, the greatest commentary on Scripture is Scripture. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. King James says, God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. So you have Abel being accepted and respected, and Cain not. And so there becomes this question, then what is God showing favoritism here? God says, I don't show partiality. I don't have favoritism. There was a key word. It all centered on this thing of, are you righteous or are you not? Are you coming before me righteously or not? Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, we'll get there when we see Abraham. And it says, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So we're trying to, okay, what does it mean to be righteous? And God tells us all the way in the first book of the Bible, to be credited with righteousness is by simple faith in God. And what is it that Abraham believed? God said, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. Look at the stars, Abraham. Can you count them? And Abraham believed in the word of God and trusted his word to be true. And God says, I count that as righteous. Well, it's great, again, is the consistency of Scripture commenting on Scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we're told about this situation with Cain and Abel. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And when you back up to verse 4, it tells us that by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous and testifying of his gifts. And through it, he, being dead, still speaks. This faith, what it means, echoing all the way from Abel, is it was by simple faith in God's word, in trusting him and taking him at his word. The amazing thing about Hebrews chapter 11, it is filled of people of faith. But when you get to it, none of them had to act presumptuously. They weren't going through life not knowing the will of God. It says that God declared to them and spoke to them. They trusted him. They did what he said. And God goes, that is faith. Taking him at his word. And so understand, because when I say this, is there can be this misconception, because what we're not dealing with here is a man who did not believe in God. Cain is not an atheist. Cain is bringing to God. God had prescribed a time. He had prescribed a place. And it makes it clear throughout Scripture. Now, there's some opinion on this. And honestly, there's some misunderstandings that happens a lot with this. This is not a scenario where one gift was blood and God goes, oh, I like that. One gift was grain and God goes, oh, I don't like that. Later in Scripture, you see there are both grain and blood offerings. But in this moment right here, it is very clear that God had prescribed, this is the means by which I want you to come to me. This is the means. They brought at a certain time, at a certain place. And as we've said before, as we went through being justified by faith, that obedience is the fruit of the seed of faith. Faith is a seed that will produce in it the fruit of obedience. And we need to understand this because Cain, he has an intellectual knowledge of who God is. But yet James tells us in chapter 2, verse 19, you believe there's one God, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble. This is not a scenario where a man not believing in God existing just said, I'll just throw him some apple. Here, brother, take this stuff with you. No. He believed in the existence, but he didn't take God at his word. When God says, if you will come to me by my word, by the way I have told you to come, you'll be accepted. This is exactly what Jesus would declare in John chapter 14, verse 6, when Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. God made it very clear there is by one way that you can approach him, and that is by faith in his word and what he has told us we are to do. But this is not an external compulsion. This is not a scenario where God's going to put you in a headlock and tell you, do this or else. But instead, we're actually told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 through 15, is to understand when we understand what Christ has done for us. God on high stepping down from his throne, living this simple life of perfection. And though he did nothing wrong, he would be declared the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world, and he would give himself and his life as a blood offering, much like the animal and the innocent right there that God slaughtered to cover Adam and Eve, that he declared of his wounded victor. All of this to make us understand it is by the price that God paid of the innocent blood and trusting in his word that we can know him and respond to the love that he shared with us, not out of fear, not out of guilt, not out of condemnation. He said he did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, 15 says, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And then we have this moment. So God has respected simple faith. Here's the great irony of the whole situation. You guys will see later that God has not even allowed man to eat meat yet. They're still all vegetarians. So what are they raising the livestock for? Here's the thing. To give up of the ground, to give up of the food, if you put it in man's terms, that has a higher value. That was the food that they ate. He's giving of himself. But one was the work of his flesh, the works of his. See, God, I'm bringing to you, something of high value to me. And you might think that, God, I'm giving up my time, I'm giving up all this. But again, as God says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you're not coming to God by the way he has said, which is simply through faith in his son, no matter what you do, come on Sundays, do your devotions, help out, give to the needy. You could do all. You could look at what somebody of faith does and says, well, I'll just try and emulate that. I'll just go, God, I'm going to give of that. And maybe you do it better. But if you're not coming by faith, all you're doing is offering up the same unacceptable work of the flesh that Cain offered. And yet Abel, by simple faith, said, God, you said that this is how I can know you, and that's what I'm going to walk in. That's what I'm going to trust in. And it frustrated Cain. Verse 5, it says, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? This is God looking at Cain going, you mad, bro? Verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? God could have gone, you dummy. Why are you so upset? I told you what to do. But God, again, just see this consistent character of God, that God coming to somebody who didn't even approach him correctly, and God comes to him and says, Cain, child, don't be upset. If you come to me by faith, we're all good. For anyone here in this room who maybe has been living your life apart of faith in Christ, maybe you're trying your hardest, you want to be a good person, and you're just frustrated and just angry, and you hear a message like this, and you go, well, I'm so far down the road. You don't know the things I've done. I'm so far this way. Know that you have a God who's coming to you the same way he came to this man and saying, if you just come to me by this faith, you'll be accepted. I know it sounds crazy to think, wait, that's it. May not be easy, but it's that simple. By placing your faith in him, he says, your sins are as far as the east is from the west. He wipes them away. He paid for them. He says, truly, if you come to me by simple faith, trust that I love you. Trust that my word is true. Trust that I paid and took on the curse of sin on the cross. If you just, by simple faith, do that, you will be accepted. And he says, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire for you. But you should rule over it. Again, this idea of in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, be sober-minded. God is giving him a warning. Be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That sin is crouching at your door. That flesh nature, it's just raring to go. And God is saying, be mindful of that. And again, for anyone here who's struggling through something and has believed the lie that, well, this is just who I am. I can't do anything about it. I guess this is just my nature. You're right. It's your sin nature. But by God's Spirit in you, you have been given the power. Don't fall for the lie, because God says you should and can rule over it. You do not have to live your life shackled to guilt and condemnation, trying to hide through what you think is a secret sin that you know is just weighing down on you. God is saying, just lay it down. Come by faith. I died so that you don't have to carry that. He carried the weight of sin and shame on the cross so that you never have to. Verse 8 says, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. The word kill there, it's a word for slaughtering, like they would take the animal's neck and lay it open. He cut his brother's throat. Why? 1 John chapter 3, verse 12 says, oh, we should not be as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's were righteous. He was so angry. God is so narrow-minded. There can only be one way. We should be happy there's any way. This is so narrow. There should be multiple paths. I should be able to come to God however I want. And you seek people, and they're just frustrated and angry with that. And I get it, because then when you come and stand and say, there's actually a very simple way. There can't be one. And there's an anger, and there's a hatred, and it boiled over. And Cain says, then the Lord said to Cain, where's your brother Abel? Where's Abel, your brother? Again, this consistent character of God. As the first man, the man he formed his body out of the dirt, he spoke his soul in existence and breathed life into him and gave him spirit. And as that same man rejected him, now here, the son of that first man killed his brother, slaughtered him. And God doesn't come in with, again, lightning and a hammer to go, how dare you? Don't you know life is precious? You're despicable. He didn't do any of that. In fact, he comes to him very much like he came to Adam and gave him a chance to unload that guilt. Hey, where's your brother? He gives him this moment. God's not needing knowledge. All's open and bare before him. He's giving Canaan, lay it down. This great sin that you've done, you're carrying the weight. You're going the wrong way, Cain. I told you how to be accepted, and you're running headstrong against. You can lay it down. And continuing his anger, it says, and Cain said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he just goes, drop the attitude. Drop the attitude. This is like the people who, when the officer pulls over, do you know what you're doing? Get off my back. I want my lawyer. Okay, well, you definitely did something wrong. Here's Cain kind of trying to get into the legal defense here. Am I my brother's keeper? What's the matter? And then again, God, this, it's so good I'm not God. I don't know. I watch live PD, and my wife tells me I have to stop watching it because I get so frustrated and irritated with the stupidity of people, and it gets me crazy. And I forget this amazing grace of God, who could have just grabbed Cain and go, Boy, do you know who you're talking to? But yet again, he says, what have you done? What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me. Again, he comes to him, God on high, creator of the universe, who forms us in our mother's womb and says, what have you done, Cain? Unload this. Don't carry this. What have you done? And he finishes by telling him, so now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment, it's greater than I can bear. He just slaughtered his brother. He cut his brother's throat. And God goes, okay, well, now the ground's not going to give you food. And you're just going to be a wanderer. But I might die. He deserved death. He's not in any way concerned with the fact that he just slaughtered his brother, but his selfishness continues in going, but what about me? No, this is too much. Surely you have driven me out from this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. God's love over and over and over. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And God, looking at this murderer, this whining boy who was not concerned in any way for the death he just caused, but his own punishment, and God tells him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. I'm here to tell you that if you have placed your faith in Christ, you have been marked. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. As we end this morning, I want you guys to see over and over, yes, there is a cost to sin. But God is so much greater. His grace abounds so much more. And when you think you got nowhere else to go, God says there is a simple way to know him, to know his love. And there is only one way. That is through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is not an intellectual agreement of facts. And yes, facts they are. But it is to simply trust God's word and to do what he has called you to do, which is first and above all that we trust that God has removed the condemnation of your sin and took the curse and the punishment of your sin by Jesus' finished work on the cross and victory over the grave. There is only one way to God, and that's his way, that he paid for and purchased for you, which he freely offers to you and the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your love. God, I pray that everyone here would be vigilant and alert to the tactics of the enemy and the weakness of our flesh. But God, would no one fall to the lie that they're somehow isolated by their sin? You see them, but not in condemnation, not in anger, but as the loving Father who formed them, who reaches down to say, what have you done? Unload the guilt, unload the shame, because you paid for it on the cross. You took the curse of our sin upon you, that we would know true freedom in walking with you. God, would no one ever believe the lie that they're too far gone? You looked at a murderer who killed his own brother, slaughtered him, and you marked him. You gave him a seal of safety. You are so faithful even when we are not. And for anyone who has placed their faith in you, that they would know that they have that guaranteed inheritance of an eternal life with you. And would that seed of faith produce in us the fruit of obedience? Not to earn our salvation, but simply to say thank you to the one who loved us first. In your son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derives from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.